We started this chapter on Wednesday night, and I believe we've made it down to verse 4. I think that's where we stopped at. But as you can see, this is the very last chapter in 1 Samuel, and I believe we'll just go right on into 2 Samuel, because 2 Samuel really is the continuation of all this stuff that we started studying here in 1 Samuel. But the beginning of this chapter, verse 31, talks about a fight that took place between the Philistines and the Israelites, and that was a very common thing. If you know your Old Testament, and you don't really have to know it all that well, just a simple reading of the Old Testament will show you that the Philistines were the perpetual enemies of the Israelites. They were fighting all the time. And this is another one of the fights that took place, and this thing actually started or got in the makings back in chapter 28. But here in chapter 31 is where we actually read about the fight. And it didn't go well for the people of Israel. They fled before the Philistines. It says in verse 1, they fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And this was what Samuel had told Saul was going to happen, that Israel would lose this battle and also that he and his sons would lose their lives. And so in verse 2, you see that some of his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua, they were killed in this battle. And then verse 3, we see that the archers wounded Saul very badly. He was hit by an arrow, and he was wounded very badly. And then in verse 4, we saw where he asked his armor bearer to finish him off, because he didn't want to fall into the hands of the Philistines. He was afraid that before they finished him off, they would abuse him. And he didn't want to have that experience. So he asked his armor bearer to finish him off. His armor bearer would not do that. So it says there at the end of verse 4, Saul took a sword and he fell upon it. He tries to finish himself off at this point. And it looks in the next couple of verses like that's the way it all played out, that once he fell on the sword, that ended his life. But when we get to the first chapter of 2 Samuel, we find that there's more to that story. In verse 5 here it says, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, so evidently he looked dead to him. And when he believes him to be dead, it said he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So he ends his own life at this time. And he probably did that because he felt a sense of guilt, perhaps. Felt maybe like he didn't do his job the way he should, or maybe felt like he was going to fall into the hands of the Philistines and he didn't want them to abuse him. It could be any number of scenarios, but anyway, he chooses to end his life as well. And that, it brings up an interesting question, one that I have been asked many, many times throughout my life, or especially since I've been in the ministry, I'll put it like that. I have been asked by people several times what happens to a person when they commit suicide, which is exactly what that armor bearer did, by the way. He committed suicide. He chose to fall on his sword and end his life. And I've had many people, like I say, through the years ask me what happens whenever a person commits suicide, and they ask this question because it is a very common teaching. I don't know if any of you have heard it or not, but it is a very common teaching that if a person commits suicide, they automatically go to hell. How many of you have ever heard that before? Okay, see, that's a lot of people in the congregation have heard that. Do y'all know, by the way, where that comes from? It comes from a particular religion is where it comes from. It's not something somebody just made up out of thin air. There is a particular denomination, a religion, that teaches that doctrine that if you commit suicide, you automatically go to hell. Yes, sir? Yeah, they do. They do. But there's one denomination that really got the ball rolling, you might say, on that particular teaching, and that's the Catholic Church. The Catholics are the ones that teach that if you commit suicide, you go to hell. And unfortunately, that doctrine has spread into other denominations and other religions and so forth, and there's a lot of folk that believe that if you choose to end your life, you automatically go to hell. just a show of hands again, how many of you know that's not right? Okay, that's not biblical. All right. First of all, if a person is saved, okay, if they are saved, there is nothing they'll ever do that puts them in jeopardy of going to hell. Y'all understand that? If there's anything that can cause a person to go to hell after they're saved, then we do not have eternal security, do we? We don't have it. Eternal security is that you are secure for eternity. That's what those words, eternal security, mean. It means that you are secure for eternity. It doesn't mean you're secure until. It doesn't mean you're secure until you do this or that or whatever the case somebody thinks you have to do in order to lose your salvation. That's not eternal security. Eternal security is I am secure for eternity. I am secure in my salvation because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. So if a person is saved and for whatever reason they choose to end their life, and I know some people, I've had some people very arrogantly say something along the lines of, well, if a person's really saved, they wouldn't do that. That's nonsense, okay? That is just nonsense. I know saved people that do all kind of bad things. I'm saved and I do bad things. And contrary to what you might think, you if you're saved, you do bad things too, okay? What people mean is you've got to do certain bad things. And generally, they pick out something they're not guilty of. I mean, really, they'll pick out some sin they're not guilty of, and they'll say, if you do that, you're going to go to hell, you know? And it's just nonsense. If you are saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is nothing you can ever do that will put you in jeopardy of going to hell. You are secure. Yes, sir. I was going to mention that. And the proof that Samson did not go to hell is Hebrews chapter 11. What Brother Vic said is the next thing I was going to mention about that is you have illustration in the Bible of somebody that actually made the choice to end their own life. And according to the Bible, they're with the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11, y'all remember what Hebrews chapter 11 is about? That's what they call the Hall of Faith. And that whole chapter is about men and women of faith. And you know who's in that list? Samson's in that list, okay. He's among the people that are mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11, and he is a man that made the choice to end his life. Now, you know, he didn't do it because he was depressed or anything like that. He did it because he wanted to avenge himself of the Philistines. But whatever the case, according to the scripture, he was saved. It didn't put him in hell for doing that. So just because a person does that, and listen, people, it's been around forever, I guess, but it seems to me that I hear about that more frequently than I did at one point. I heard about it not too awful long ago. And there's different things that cause that, okay? There are people who go to a doctor for some physical problem they have or whatever, and the doctor puts them on medication, and that medication so messes up their mind that they make the choice to end their life. In their right mind, they wouldn't do that, but the medicine messes up their mind. Have y'all ever been watching television and it come on a commercial where they're advertising a drug, you know, some new medicine, and it starts giving that list of all the potential side effects? Have you done that? Have you noticed how many times one of the side effects, potential side effects, is suicide? Have you noticed that? I mean, just about everything puts that out there now, that if you take this, there is the possibility that you might get so messed up mentally and emotionally that you choose to end your life. Okay, a person goes to the doctor, they got some kind of problem, they get prescribed a medication, they start taking it, their mind gets messed up, and they end their life. A saved person, God's going to put that individual in hell, is he? That doesn't make sense, does it? That makes sense at all. But you don't need to look at this argument, that argument. Just look at the Bible. It really doesn't matter what your opinion about it is or my opinion is, okay? And we might could open up discussion and have varied opinions within the congregation. But again, at the end of the day, the authority is the Scripture, not your opinion or my opinion, okay? What matters is thus saith the Lord. And when I look in the Bible, I don't see that something like that automatically dooms a person to hell. The only reason it would put a person in hell is what? If they're not saved. If they're not saved, then yes, they will go to hell if they end their life. But that same person would go to hell if they driving down the road and hit a tree and died. It has nothing to do with how their life ends. It has to do with the fact they're not saved. That's all it boils down to. If a person is lost when they die, however they die, they're going to hell. If a person is saved when they die, however they die, they're going to be with the Lord. Okay, that's the simple biblical truth of the matter. So if that's ever been a question, I hope that it's not a question with you anymore, because that's just not taught by the Bible. It's taught by religion, but it is not taught by the Word of God. And there is a very big difference between the teachings of man's religion and what the Bible has to say. Okay, and the authority must always be the Word of God. But anyhow, verse number 6, so Saul died and his 3 sons and his armor bearer. And if you look over at the book of Chronicles, you actually find that Saul had more than just these 3 sons, but these are the 3 sons that died on this particular occasion here. It says, and all his men that same day together. His 3 sons, his armor bearer, and all his men. That's going to be all of his men that are his chosen men. That doesn't mean that everybody in all of Israel died or that everybody in the entire army died that day. But those chosen people that Saul had around him, all of them died that day. So this battle doesn't go very well, but again, that's exactly what Samuel told Saul was going to happen. He said, tomorrow the Philistines are going to beat the Israelites and you and your sons are going to die. That's what he told him. And that's exactly what happened. Verse number 7, and when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. So this just other people, men of Israel, it says. They're what you might call onlookers, and they're paying attention to what's going on here. And they see that the people of Israel are running for their lives and that many of them are getting killed. And they see that their king gets killed, and they see that his 3 sons that were there get killed. And so what they begin to do is run for their lives. They leave their cities where they're at. And they flee, and what happens is the Philistines come and dwell in them. So they come and take over these cities that the Israelites were dwelling in. And that shows you, by the way, that Israel was not where they needed to be spiritually. Because Israel's already in the promised land, right? They've already crossed over Jordan. Now, there were some, Gad and Reuben, half the tribe of Manasseh, they got their inheritance on the other side of Jordan. But then when they crossed the Jordan into the land of promise, the rest of them got that land. So they're already in the land. And this is back in Joshua. You read about the conquest of the land, how they come over and they take the land. And what did God promise them before they ever went into the promised land about how he would help them in their battles and in the things that they would face when they got into the land? Didn't he promise them, it's written in the law, didn't he promise them that if they would do right, if they would walk in obedience to what he said, that no man would stand before them? Isn't that what he promised them? That they would go in, they would defeat all of the people that were there, they would possess the cities, and they would never be driven off the land. That's what God promised them. So anytime you're coming along here in the Old Testament after they get in the land, and you see a situation where Israel has to leave the land or flee those cities and they don't get to live within their inheritance, you know what that should tell you? What it should tell all of us is that there's a problem with them spiritually. Because if they had been where they needed to be spiritually, then God would not have allowed them to be defeated by the Philistines. So the fact that they're fleeing and having to give up their cities at this point just shows you that spiritually they're not where they need to be. And the truth of the matter is, in our lives as believers, when we're not where we need to be spiritually, things are not going to go well for us. And we're not going to have victory. We're going to live in a state of defeat spiritually when our lives are not as they need to be, when we're not in fellowship with the Lord like we should be. But in verse number 8 it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain." So they come in and strip the slain. They're going to take anything off of them that they consider to be of value. If they have clothes or any kind of gold or just anything, maybe their swords, whatever. They come in and they're going to take whatever they feel like is valuable, anything they like. They do this the next day. And when they come, it says, they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And if you look back at the previous chapter, the first verse of this chapter, it says the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. So when they get here, they find Saul and his three sons. And it says in verse 9, they cut off his head. Now he's already dead. Okay, so it's not like they're ending his life here. This is just so that they can celebrate. They cut his head off, and it's going to be like a trophy to them. They'll be able to take it back and show it off, which is a disgusting thought, really, walking around with somebody's head, which down here in the South, we're pretty bad about that, aren't we? We're pretty bad about killing something and then showing off the head, ain't we? Know what I mean? But thankfully, it's not people's heads that we show off. But that's what's going on here. They cut off his head because they're going to use it as a trophy. They're going to use it to brag. And it says, verse 9, "And sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols." You see that? It's just big celebration. We won. We won. We got his head. And they want to publish it in the house of their idols. That shows you that they worshipped false gods. And all of these nations that were in the land, they were idolaters. They worshipped all these different false gods. One of them is mentioned there in verse number 10. But what they're doing here is they're giving, in their own way, they're giving glory to their gods. When it says they published it in the house of their idols, you know what they're doing? They're praising their idols, giving their idols the glory for what has happened here. They believe that their gods delivered Israel and Saul and his sons into their hands, so they're giving their idols praise. Which ought to show you that just because somebody says, "I want to give God the glory," but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're giving God the glory. You know what I mean? Your God could be anything. Anything. Especially nowadays in the United States of America, somebody says, "I want to thank God." Well, people hear that kind of stuff, and we're quick to say things like, "Well, man, they gave the Lord all the credit for what they accomplished." You better be careful about that. They may not be giving your Lord the glory. They may be giving their Lord the glory. The question, and I've said it forever, and I believe it still right now, I am not impressed. It does not impress me at all, okay? Maybe it does others, but it does not impress me at all to hear an athlete or anybody else say, "I want to thank God for helping me." That does nothing for me. What I like to hear is when a man or a woman gets on there and they put a microphone in their face and they say, "I want to give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ." Then you know who they're talking about, right? When I hear that, I listen. But that other business doesn't do all that much for me, because I know they could be talking about any god, any number of gods, anyone. that they have chose to worship in their life. And here these Philistines had all these different gods that they worshiped, and they're praising their God. They're giving them the glory for what's happened here. It says, and among the people, telling all the people about what has happened. Verse 10, and they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth. That's one of the idols, the false gods that these people worship. And this one was worshipped by a lot of these heathen nations. This was a Phoenician goddess, is what it was. That's Ashtaroth was a Phoenician goddess. And often referred to as the Queen of Heaven, is what she was called, the Queen of Heaven. But it says they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth. That's Saul's armor, in the house of this idol, this goddess. It's just a way of saying Ashtaroth is the one that helped us to do this. And they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. So they hang his body up, and as you see from the next couple of verses, they hung his son's bodies up as well. And again, that's just bragging, you know, showing this is what we were able to do. Of course, it was very disrespectful and shameful, a horrible thing that they're doing. But that was their way of celebrating what has happened. And you have to bear in mind, we're talking about heathen people here, okay, heathen folk, and this is how they behave. But now here's an interesting thing. Verse 11, and when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, somehow Jabesh-Gilead gets word. They find out what's happened. It says in verse 12 that all the valiant men arose. The valiant men of Jabesh-Gilead arose and went all night. They just stayed with it all night long and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. Now, the thing that's interesting about that is really back in 1 Samuel chapter 11. So hold your place here and turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 11. It's the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead that do this. Now, why would they do it? Why wouldn't other people feel the need, other Israelites feel the need to do this? Or why would the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead feel so strongly about going and getting the body of Saul and his sons and bringing them back so that they're not hanging there in disgrace and shame? What would trigger them? Well, look, 1 Samuel chapter 11, we studied this back, you know, many, many lessons ago as we were coming through. But 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. Some of y'all remember when we came through that? Well, what you've got here is the Ammonites coming up against Jabesh-Gilead, and to try to save themselves, the people in Jabesh say, hey, make a covenant with us. Well, here's a requirement. If you let us thrust out all of your right eyes, then we'll do that. And if you read on, we're not going to take the time to read all of it, but you see that they say, let us send out some messengers, see if we can find somebody to help us, and if not, then okay. Well, they send some messengers, verse 4, to Gibeah of Saul. That's where Saul lived, in Gibeah. So they get some messengers there, and they tell this to the people, and the people are weeping. Verse 5, Saul comes in out of the field, and he hears this weeping and wailing. He wants to know what's going on, what's ailing the people. And it says in verse 5, they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings. Look at this, and that's an amazing statement. And his anger was kindled greatly. The Spirit of God came upon him, right? And what happened? He got mad. Y'all see that? Verse number 7. Well, we will just, I'll paraphrase the rest of this down through here. What happens is Saul, when he hears this, the Spirit of God moves on him, he gets angry. He steps up the plate and he puts together a plan to help the people of Jabesh-Gilead. And if you read on through the rest of that chapter, you find that he did that. He rescued them from the Ammonites so that they didn't have to make a covenant with them, and none of them had to lose their right eye. Well, fast forward now here to when this stuff happened that we're reading about. Can you understand now why it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who said, we need to do something about that? We need to go down there and get his body, the body of his sons. They did that because of what Saul had done for them. You know what that shows me? That shows me that even though a lot of time had gone by, years had gone by, they never forgot what Saul did for them. Even though Saul got all messed up and been out of shape, they never forgot that time in their past where Saul stepped up and helped them when they were in a real bad situation. And it just reminds me of how you and I should be as we move along in life and people do things for us, that we don't need to forget those that have helped us. And I don't mean just helping us out financially and that sort of thing. All that's a great blessing when you have somebody that helps you out when you're in a financial bind, or they come along if you're having a family problem and they do something for you. There's a lot of ways people can help us, right? Right? A lot of ways people can help us. And I've heard people many times in their pride, well, I don't want anybody to help me. I want to do everything on my own. Here's reality, okay? You can be arrogant and prideful all you want. Nobody makes it through this life without help. Nobody makes it through life without help. So we're going to have folk help us all along through life, and there's a lot of ways they can. The greatest way anybody could ever help us is spiritually, right? The greatest way. Whether it be somebody giving us the gospel when we're lost and helping us come to know Christ as our Savior, or somebody helping us get back on our feet after we're saved. Maybe we backslide, we get out of church, whatever, but they come along and they help us to get back into church where we need to be. Or they just pray for us when we're going through a really hard situation. To me, that's the greatest way we can ever be helped spiritually. And all of us in here today have been helped in that way. If you're saved here this morning, somebody in your past helped you spiritually, didn't they? Somebody came along somewhere and gave you the gospel. And it, if nothing else, even if that person wasn't the one that actually led you to Christ, you know what they did? They at least planted a seed in your heart. And then somewhere along the line, you trusted Christ. But we've all been helped spiritually to get saved. We've all been helped since we got saved. I think back in my experience, how after I got saved, I got out of church and got out in the world and just made a mess of myself. And all through that process, I had people that tried to help me. From my mother to friends, just all sorts of people that tried to help me to get back where I needed to be. And I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever that I wouldn't be where I'm at right now had it not been for those people helping me in that very bad time in my life. I think back to Brother Dennis, who at the time was going to church at East Highland in Andalusia. He was the song director up there. Brother Roger Lee was the pastor there at the time. And this is when I was in the worst way I've ever been in my life spiritually. And I didn't know all this stuff was going on, okay? But every day at lunch, Brother Dennis and Brother Roger would go into the sanctuary of East Highland Baptist Church, and they would get down at an altar. And you know who they would pray for? Every day they would pray for me, that the Lord would help me to get back in church and get straightened out. You know what that is? That's two brothers in Christ helping me to get back where I needed to be. And through their prayers and the prayers of my mom and the prayers of a whole lot of people, God just began doing things and got me back to where I was in a frame of mind to actually listen to somebody. And I got back in church. And I will forever be grateful to God for those prayers and those people that have helped me in my life. And I don't ever want to forget it. And even since I've been back in church and been in the ministry, the people that have helped me, that good friend of mine that I've shared with y'all that that has helped me through the years. Just so many people, and I don't want to forget it. I don't want to forget it. I want to be like these people here in Jabesh. I want to remember those people. I want to pray for them. I want to help them if I can. And I want to be the kind of blessing to those people that they've been to me in my life. So just don't ever forget about those people. No matter how many years go by, how much time goes by, don't ever forget those people that have helped you out. Any questions about what we looked at here? We're out of time. All right, we'll take a break.